Okay. I think worship talked about half of my sermon. Tonight I want to talk about stress and the spirit of fear. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 23 and 24, he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. Lord, I ask that you would show us your fear, that you would show us your reverential fear of the Lord, that you would remove from us the slavish fear, the ungodly fear, that you would show us the difference, you would show us the roots, and that we would be healed. In 1 John 4, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. That's from the Amplified. And there was a short time ago, maybe 2 months, a little less, and I said to the Lord, I'm in pain, I'm stressed, and I'm overwhelmed. And his response to me was, the root of stress is the spirit of fear. And I thought about that, and of course he's right, which meant that I had some work to do in my own life. So anything I talk about, I've been living for a while. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word fear is defined in three different ways. Noun, it's a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. The force of this passion, beginning with the most moderate degree, may be thus expressed: fear, then dread, then terror, then fright. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. It's an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of the future evil likely to befall us. Fear is also anxiety or solicitude. It can be named as the cause of a fear or the object of fear. In Scripture, fear is used to express a filial or a slavish passion. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and his laws, which spring from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. This is filial fear. This is Webster's definition. But I thought it was pretty fantastic. I will put my fear in their hearts. Comes from Jeremiah chapter 32. But slavish fear is the effect or consequence of guilt. It is the painful apprehension of merited punishment. Read Romans chapter 8. The love of God casteth out fear, which we just read, 1 John chapter 4. Fear is also the worship of God, the law and the word of God, reverence, respect, due regard. Render to all their dues, fear to whom fear. They're talking about reverence there. If you want to use it as a verb, it means to feel a painful apprehension of some impending evil, to be afraid of, to consider or expect with emotions of alarm or solicitude. We fear the approach of an enemy or a storm. We have reason to fear the punishment of our sins. It means to reverence, to have a reverential awe, to venerate. It also means to be in apprehension of evil, to be afraid, to feel anxiety on the account of some expected evil. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, they've used a lot of other words there, so let's talk about revere for a minute. Revere means to regard with fear, mingled with respect and affection, to venerate, to reverence, to honor in estimation. Reverence as a noun means fear mingled with respect and esteem or veneration. When quarrels and factions are carried openly, it is a sign that the reverence of government is lost. The fear acceptable to God is a filial fear, an awful reverence of the divine nature proceeding from a just esteem of his perfections, which produces in us an inclination to his service and an unwillingness to offend him. Reverence is nearly equivalent to veneration, but expresses something less of the same emotion. It differs from awe, which is an emotion compounded of fear, dread, or terror with admiration of something great, but doesn't imply love or affection. We feel reverence for a parent, for an upright magistrate, but we stand in awe of a tyrant. Reverence is also an act of respect or obeisance, a bow or courtesy. To reverence somebody or to reverence the Lord, we regard with reverence, we regard with fear, mingled with respect and affection. That's important in the difference between filial fear and slavish fear. There's a difference. We ought to reverence parents and upright judges. We ought to reverence the Supreme Being, his word and his ordinances. They will reverence my son. Remember when the master sent his son to the vineyard thinking that they would reverence him after they've killed everybody else? Let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Awe comes from the Greek to be astonished, and it's fear mingled with admiration or reverence. Stand in awe and sin not. Fear, dread, inspired by something great or terrific. It also means to strike with fear and reverence, to influence by fear, terror, or respect, as his majesty awed them into silence. Honor is to esteem due or paid worth, high estimation. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. It is the testimony of esteem, dignity, exalted rank, distinction. In doing a good thing, there is both honor and pleasure. Honor is reverence and veneration, an act by which reverence and submission are expressed as worship paid to the Supreme Being. It's a good name and that which honors. It means to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission, to perform relative duties to. Honor your father and your mother. To reverence, to have the highest veneration for in words and actions, to entertain the most exalted thoughts of, to worship, to adore. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father, from John 5. To glorify, to render illustrious. So, I looked up fear. Just the word fear in Strong's, and I got 400 times that it was used. If I looked up fear, feared, fearing, afraid, I got 675 times. And very often, some of the words, quite a few times, some of the words for fear were the same Hebrew or Greek word for afraid. And there are a few words of fear in the Old Testament and a couple of words in the New Testament I want to define because they're used more than the others. So the first one is yare, Y-A-R-E. It's a verb. It means to fear or morally revere, to frighten, make afraid, dread. To be had in reverence. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to reverently fear the Lord. That's that word fear. The next one is an adjective, and it's yare, still Y-A-R-E. And it's fearing, morally reverent, afraid, or fearful. In Psalm 60, verse 4, now you have set up a banner for those who fear and worshiply revere you, to which they may flee from the bow, a standard to be displayed because of the truth. And the third one of this particular group is yirah, Y-I-R-A-H. And it also means to fear, morally reverence, exceeding great fear. The first one is used 334 times in the Bible. The next one is 43 times, and this last one is 45 times. And the last one, Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, so that the reverential fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Those three related words express the concept of relational reverence as well as the concept of fear. I noticed that every single time in the Old Testament where you were talking about some kind of interaction with God, one of those three words was used, maybe two, within one sentence. They were most often used to describe the filial kind of fear, the fear of sonship. And more often than not, it was fear not. So, God had more times where he said fear not than anything else. There are a couple of words in the Old Testament that don't relate to those three words. The first one is pachad, P-A-C-H-A-D. It means a sudden alarm, the object feared, dreadful, a fearful thing, terror. And that was used 49 times. In Psalm 105:38, Egypt was glad when they departed. This was the Israelites moving out of Egypt. For the fear of them had fallen on the people. So the terror of the Israelites had fallen on the Egyptians. That word was used. The next one is pachad, P-A-C-H-A-D. It's the root of the first word, but it also means to be startled, fear in general, to be afraid, stand in awe, fear, make shake. In Job 3:25, it says, "For the thing which I greatly fear comes upon me, and that of which I am afraid befalls me." That's the kind of fear that this word talks about. These two words are most often used when referring to other men or events. They represent the slavish kind of fear, even a slavish fear of the Lord. In the New Testament, there are two words. One is phobeo, to frighten, to be fearful, reverence. And it's used 93 times. In Luke 12:32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There's a filial concept there that's not as clear. I didn't find it as clear in the New Testament as I did in the Old Testament. A lot of it seemed to be more contextual. But this particular word, phobeo, tends to be more relationally used than the other word. In Luke 22, verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, but they feared the people. And the other one that really kind of expressed it to me is I thought about the Apostle John, and we, most of us, think about him in the Last Supper, and he's got his head on Jesus' chest, and he's listening to his heartbeat. And he's often he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's often called Jesus' best friend as when he was in his ministry on earth. But when he was on the island of Patmos, and the Lord appeared to him in glorified form, he fell down like a dead man. And the Lord said, "Fear not." And he got him up. So that one, this man who was his best friend, still had that reverential, awesome fear of the Lord to make him fall down like a dead man. There's that aspect of that. You have both in the same relationship. The next one is phobos. Sound familiar? Phobia. It comes from a primary word to be put in fear, alarm, fright, exceeding fear, and terror. In Matthew, when the angel was rolling the stones away, in 28 verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. This is different from the way John became like a dead man. John became like a dead man out of relationship with the Lord. These were the guards that were standing on the stone and out of sheer terror fell down and became like dead men. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." As I was going through the 400 times that fear was mentioned, I found that filial fear, the fear that sons have, was often mentioned about three more times than slavish fear, the fear of bondage. And in my notes, I've got about 2.5 pages where I was just writing down verses where the concept was just a little different. I've got about 2.5 pages of slavish fear and 5.5 pages of filial fear, and I haven't even touched the 400 verses yet. I've gone through all of them, but that when the concept changed, they're over and over and over again. God wants us to have that filial fear. He wants us not to be afraid in the slavish manner, but to have the godly, reverential, awesome relationship with him, where he's not just our best friend, but he's also the almighty, awesome God. So, the fear of the Lord is positive and it leads to life. But slavish fear keeps us in bondage and brings us death. The slavish fear is a counterfeit of the emotion of fear that God wanted to give us. God gave us the emotion of fear. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to jump out of the way of a moving truck. It's okay to go and pull your grandson off his tricycle as he's about to hit the road in front of our house. It's okay to try and avoid a car accident. Those are our responses God's given us. But when we live in that place of constant fear, we become in bondage. And that's counterfeit. That's not what God designed. That's not what he wants. And remember, Satan always has a counterfeit. So the spirit of fear. Let's first talk about what God's given us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's your position. God has not given you a spirit of timidity. In Romans 8:15, for the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. And in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. That is your place. That is your position in Christ. The spirit of fear is the devil's tool to put the world under his power and keep it there. This kind of fear is the slavish fear, where there is dread and terror and fright. Its purpose is to keep us from God's perfect love and faith. Its purpose is to spoil our destiny and purpose in God's kingdom. Fear is often at the root of stress and anger. Fear keeps us from trusting, especially the Lord. So trust. What is trust? You guys getting a good vocabulary lesson tonight? Trust as a noun is confidence, a relying or resting on the mind of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe, from Proverbs 29. It is that which is committed to one's care. It is the confident opinion of any event. It's care and management, from 1 Timothy chapter 6. As a verb, which is what we would think of more often, it's to put confidence in, to rely on. We cannot trust those who have deceived us. It means to believe, to credit. Trust me, Al, you look really well. I'm using it as an example. It's to commit to the care of in confidence. Trust your maker with yourself and all your concerns. It's to be confident of something present or future. We trust we have a good conscience. I trust to come to you and speak face to face, from 2 John 12. To trust in, to confide in, to place confidence in, to rely on, to use frequent, is a use frequent in the scriptures. Trust in the Lord and do good. Here comes one of my lists. I have scripture verses, but in the interest of time, I am going to not say them. So if there's something that catches it and you want that afterwards, I'll give it to you. Slavish fear keeps us from an appropriate perspective. It keeps us from seeing our destiny. It keeps us from seeing God's way out. It shuts down our ability to see God's provision, to think outside the box. It hinders change. It keeps us from in spiritual slavery. It keeps us from taking our place as sons and daughters of God. This is slavish fear. It causes us to be in bondage to idols. And remember, idols are anything that we put our trust in that displaces our trust in God. So if I trust Al more than I trust God, he becomes an idol. I love the man. I've been married to him for almost 44 years, but he is not an idol in my life. It also causes, if something has become an idol that we have a slavish fear toward that we're in bondage to, we end up with an irrational fear of losing it. Fear is a part of the fiery darts that are thrown at us. Now, we have the full armor of God, especially the helmet of salvation for our perception, the shield of faith for our protection, and the sword of the Spirit to defeat fear. Fear causes us to live in the fear of exposure and punishment. It gives us a fear of man and prejudice. It gives us a fear of death, and it leads us into bondage. We can become conspiracy-minded. It can cause us to be feeble-minded with terror and sorrows and anguish, tries to flee, falls into snares and traps. We become faint-hearted, dismayed, ashamed. We can become transitory and unstable and double-minded. Fear can bring us into places of violence and desolation and destruction. It entices us into sin, defamation, suffering the revenge of men. Fear can cause us to be very controlling and manipulative, which causes sin and will seek to corrupt all of our efforts and our doings. In our physical body, it causes trembling, palpitations, agitations. We become vexed. There's no peace. There can be loss of bodily function. Remember, those guys became as dead men. Now, after all that, the Lord will use the chaos and the confusion of the present day to expose the underlying fear in our hearts. He is faithful to expose to us even the subtleties of our heart so that we can kick out fear, be healed, and be a more perfect expression of Jesus' heart to the world around us. As we are healed from fear, some of the root causes of stress will be removed. Now, stress is the body's responding to a stressor, which is a condition such as a threat, a challenge, which is either physiological or psychological. Stressors can be environmental, sound, light, temperature, being overcrowded in an elevator. It can come from daily events, traffic, lost keys, money, physical activity. It can come from life changes, moving, a new job, marriage, going away to college, dealing with grief or divorce, having a new baby. It can come from the workplace. If you have a job of high responsibility and no authority to carry it out, that can be very, very stressful. Repetitive motion, things that give you carpal tunnel syndrome, for instance, that's a stressor. Extreme work postures, workplace relations can be very toxic. That's a stressor. It can be from a chemical. It can come from chemicals like food, tobacco, alcohol, drugs, medicinal or otherwise. And they can be environmental. I promise you the people in Michigan were pretty stressed out when they found lead in their water. It can be come from social aspect, things going on in our family, things going on in our marriage, from societal events, even things going on in a church, in our church. Depending on the type and the severity of the stressor, our bodies have got a couple of ways to react. And we need to understand that how I might react to something would be different than Tina or Kathy or Sue or Lynn, that we all react to different stressors to a different degree and a different way. But our brains activate a series of reactions resulting in the fight or flight response if it's an acute stressor. During this process, up to 30 different stress hormones are released. The heart pumps faster and with more force. Our blood pressure goes up. Our blood vessels constrict. Our eyes dilate. Our blood glucose jumps. We breathe harder and faster. Our body releases epinephrine and cortisol, just to name a few. Cortisol, you've probably heard recently, affects the metabolic, psychologic, and immunologic functions in our bodies. When we are dealing with an acute stressor, all of this gets released, and we've all probably heard about the mom who's picked up the front end of a Volkswagen to get her toddler out from underneath. That's a violent reaction to acute stress. When that stress stops, when the situation stops, then your body's got a whole other series of reactions to return your body to normal. The problem with chronic stress is that your body never returns to normal. When our body is always trying to maintain its normal, it's called homeostasis. It's always trying to keep that normal. And the harder your body has to work at keeping the normal means that things get more and more and more off kilter. If it's always trying to maintain its normal, and if that normal is interrupted too frequently or chronically, it can become a serious health issue. What did I say was at the bottom of all this? Fear. Chronic stress prevents the body from returning to its optimum state. If we are chronically stressed and we don't have good coping skills, we can start dealing with depression and anxiety. You can also experience permanent changes in the body, emotions, and behavior as a result of chronic stress, and sometimes as a result of a serious traumatic event. That's part of what PTSD is all about, is the body's response to a serious traumatic event. When it gets really bad, they're finding out that PTSD actually changes your chromosomes and DNA, and it can be passed on to future generations. Chronic stress has been directly linked to heart disease, high cholesterol, elevated wear and tear on the body, anxiety, and a higher vulnerability to disease. People that are chronically stressed have more colds, they have more fatigue, they have a much harder time coping with normal everyday life. All of the slavish fears that we talked about in that list are stressors. Stress causes, or fear causes, stress and anger. Stress causes ungodly anger, and ungodly anger is often used to cover up fear. What a wonderful vicious cycle. But God. Amen. In Proverbs 9, verses 10, the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning, the chief and the choice part of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding. In Isaiah 11, Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of our freedom. Our trust in God enables us to be the conquerors of the fear that comes against us. I have another list. I'll try to make it a little shorter. Of the reverential fear of the Lord is redemptive. It breaks the chains of bondage. We belong to God. We are called by his name if we fear the Lord. It changes our perspective. He tells his secrets to those who fear him. It keeps us from sin and idolatry. The fear of the Lord is pure forever. It brings blessings to the generations. It gives us victory in battle, confidence in war. It frightens our enemies. Perfect love casts out fear. Those who fear the Lord are granted the desires of their heart. It prolongs our days. It's a fountain of life. The godly fear of the Lord enables belief and faith and healing. Those who have the fear of the Lord are given the kingdom, and we have an inheritance in the Lord. It enables signs and wonders, and it glorifies God. From our position of reverent fear of the Lord, we ask the Lord to show us the underlying fears that are causing stress in our lives. Am I afraid of being crippled or disabled? Am I afraid of not having the money to do what God has asked me to do? Am I afraid of being late? Am I afraid my marriage will be abusive? Am I afraid of not being smart enough? Am I afraid of being fired? Am I afraid of being controlled by someone other than God? Am I afraid of not having the time to do it all? A reverent fear and affection for the Lord gives us the authority to cast out the ungodly, slavish spirit of fear and accept God's perfect love. We are healed in the perfect love of the Lord who gave himself for us. And as we dismantle the spiritual underpinnings of stress, we command then our bodies to realign with God's design and the word of the Lord. And then ask the Lord to show you habits that you have formed that have invited fear into your life and the strategy to make healthier habits. So if you are willing, please stand with me and let's pray and make some declarations. In the name of Jesus, we affirm our reverential fear of the Lord, declaring that only God can deliver us from the bondage of fear. I repent of and renounce all fear, not from God, specifically, and just say quietly whatever it is the Lord has shown you. I repent of and renounce all ungodly fear, inherited from my family. I forgive all those who have caused me to be afraid. I break all soul ties with anyone who has controlled me or caused me to be a victim of fear. I break the predatory cycle in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break all curses and words of fear that were spoken over me by myself or anyone else. In Jesus' name, I command the spirit of fear to loose its hold on me and leave all parts of me. I forbid it to remain. I receive the healing of Jesus for my body, my mind, will, and my emotions. I command my body to realign itself with the Word of God according to God's design. I command all stress hormones like cortisol and adrenaline to return to normal optimum levels. I receive the perfect love of God, which casts out all fear. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You may sit down. There was a ruler who, as a boy, served another ruler who tried to kill him. And when he became the ruler, he was a man who loved the Lord, committed sins, sought forgiveness. And in his later life, his beloved son started a civil war and tried to kill him. And this man fled for his life. And in the middle of all of that, wrote these words. And I will declare them over you. The Lord is your shepherd to feed, guide, and shield you. You shall not lack. He makes you lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads you beside the still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores your life, yourself. He leads you in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with Him, not for your earning it, but for His name's sake. Yes, though we walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, we will fear or dread no evil, for you are with us. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our brimming cups run over. Surely our only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow you all the days of your life. And through the length of your days in the house of the Lord and His presence shall be your dwelling place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. The scripture says that what you fear will overtake you. So fear God. I can't think of anything better to overtake me. What you fear will overtake you. So fear God. Remember that if you need physical healing, there will be people up here to pray for you. There's refreshments next door. Please stay in fellowship. There's somewhere around here a sign-up sheet for the feast. We'll make sure that it gets out on the table. Keep the candidates for presbytery next week in prayer and come expecting that Holy Spirit will speak to you. One of the principles of prophecy is if Sarah Cook gets a word and it resonates in my spirit because I heard it spoken. It applies just as much to my heart as it does to Sarah Cook, who had the prophet speaking over her. So come expecting for the Lord to speak to you, whether it be directly in a call out, or whether it be through one of the candidates, or whether it be when they speak over the body of Christ. I love you all. Have a blessed week.